Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Welcome, everybody. We're going to get started. We're going to be having a conversation about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we are so blessed to have Pastor Corey. Can you welcome Pastor Corey Turner as he comes? Sir, welcome. And I couldn't think of a better person to get to talk to about this topic. So that was a good intro. We're going to talk about Holy Spirit. Is that you? So I guess, could you, are you good to just, we'll just dive in? Like, do you want any like preamble questions? Like, how are you?
I'm good. It's great to be here. And it's good to know that Alex's wife is not Jensen Franklin, but Jessen Lee.
Jensen.
And
how good's this?
If I was more prophetic, I would have known that, but sort of went in the flow.
So like about five team members sent me a picture of Jensen Franklin and they crossed out Franklin and put Lee on it. It was quite funny. But do you go for Collingwood?
No, I do not. Essendon.
Oh, Essendon, sorry.
Which isn't much better.
What about in the NRL? Do you care?
Yeah, I mean, Melbourne West Storm, but yeah. I know they're not that popular up here, so
no, we'll
just leave it.
Who likes Penrith? How have we not talked about the grand final? It was unbelievable. Now's not the time. Be quiet. Okay. But Pastor Corey, can you talk to us about the first time in your life you kind of learned to hear the leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it was... My mum, when mum was pregnant with me, obviously I wasn't hearing the voice of God in her womb, but mum had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, wasn't saved, was mum and dad were bordering on being alcoholics actually, and had an encounter where the Holy Spirit spoke to her about the son that's in your womb is going to grow up to fulfill Jeremiah 1. Yeah. And she opened the scriptures to Jeremiah 1 and the Holy Spirit began to speak to her. And so soon after I was born, mum and dad got saved. And then 12 months later, Bible college, a couple of years later, leading or planting their first church. So for me growing up, even as a young child and into teenage years, that story, it can either do one of two things. It can haunt you and place unrealistic expectations upon you, or it can really encourage you to lean into the Spirit and really grow in that grace of intimacy and hearing God's voice. And I noticed from a young age, I always had a sensitivity to the presence of the Lord and a heart for His Word. And in my teenage years in Mum and Dad's church, often leaders would ask me to pray for people because they saw something in me I probably didn't see in myself. Right. And praise God for people and leaders that see things in us we don't see in ourselves. And they would get me to pray for people. And so I'd have feedback after the prayer. How did you know that about me? Like, who have you been talking to? My mum, my grandma, like, what's going on? And for me, it was intuitive. I didn't understand that there were the seeds of the prophetic there. Yeah. And so from a very young age, apart from my own God encounters, there were these moments where God would speak through me in just normal prayer, praying for people, and there was a mark on it. And I think what happened over time is that intuitive sort of listening to the voice of God became something that I started to lean into and study. And I'm a big believer in studying your anointing, studying the mechanics of your gift. Yeah. And because if you don't know how something works, how can you equip or empower anybody else to function and operate in that grace? if you don't know how it works for you. Amazing. And so from a young age and adolescent years, it really became out of this place of intimacy with Jesus and a love for his word and a love for prayer and worship, this natural sort of overflow rather than I've got to learn to hear the voice of God. Right. It was, I love you, Jesus. I want to get to know you. Oh, and I've bumped into your voice as well.
Right, right. And where did you find yourself discerning the difference between the voice of the Holy Spirit, your own voice, other voices, the voices in our head, you know, what can be a concoction of noise?
Yeah.
How did you start to discern the difference?
Biblically, there can only ever be three voices speaking to you at any one time. Now, if a psychiatrist was on this panel, they'd say, if you're hearing any voices, book in an appointment, all right? But, you know, obviously the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit is characterized by life. So Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, life in all of its abundance, life in all of its fullness. Right. So whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, even if it's to correct or to rebuke, it's to produce the fruit of life in you. It's to lead you into life. It is not to punish you. Correction and discipline is about producing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of life in you. And then you have obviously the voice of the enemy, the demonic realm, which is characterized by lies. He's the father of lies. And so, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Whenever the enemy speaks to us, it's about taking something from us, not adding something to us. And then you have the voice of your flesh, which is generally the easiest voice to navigate because it's the voice of laziness.
Right.
It's the voice that says, you know, don't give in to that offering. Have one more donut. Sleep in a little bit longer. We all know that voice,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, that guy.
And we've all been there. And how do you discern between these three voices? Well, the more time you spend with the way, truth, and life, the more that you can discern truth from error.
Yeah.
And so, you know, back in the day, bank tellers would be able to discern counterfeit dollar bills from genuine, not by studying all the different ways that you can forge a dollar bill, but by actually studying the genuine so well that when error comes under their eyes, they know in an instant what is true from what is error. And so I think in the same way, whilst God, his Spirit lives inside of you and he does, you know, speak to you through your language and your understanding, I've learned that as I've become more familiar and recognize the way, truth, and life, the characteristics and nature of who God is, the more I can discern between what's me, what's someone else's opinion, what's the voice of the enemy, and what God is actually saying in this moment.
Wow, amazing. So when you read Scripture, how do you engage the Holy Spirit as you're reading Scripture? So it's not just your own interpretation, but you're actually bringing the Holy Spirit. Obviously, there's commentaries and there's all these things are really helpful. Yeah. But how do you engage the Holy Spirit as you study the Bible?
It's good. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I think I would encourage any believer and any sort of aspiring preacher, teacher to immerse themselves in years of just feeding on God's word, some sort of daily Bible reading plan, nothing replaced basic foundational and fundamental knowledge of God's word. And so I spent many years just reading through the Bible every year and some days you would have these God encounters and aha moments. Other days you'd just read and think, okay, well, what have I really taken away from that? But I've also learned that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance in the moment of a challenge, a circumstance, or a teaching and a preaching moment, something that I read months ago, years ago. But for that moment, the Holy Spirit brings it. And if you've put it in the well, you can draw it out of the well. You cannot draw something out of the well that is not in there.
Brilliant.
So you've got to get the word in the well of your heart. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there's just something powerful about the daily feeding and reading of God's word. But then you come to a point in your journey and your maturity with the Lord where you realize that it's got to get beyond just the daily ritual feeding. I mean, eating is great, but how many of us know it's awesome when you go to a great restaurant and you feed on some food maybe you've never tasted before, and you go out and have a special celebration with family, and it's something special. You need those God encounter moments. And so I'm in a season right now where I begin my time with the Lord in the mornings, and obviously I heard a little bit before the craziness of when the anointing left the building in Family Feud. I heard a little bit about, of course, you know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. What does he mean by that? Does he mean just stay in a bed, your bedroom or study and just lock yourself away 24/7 and pray? No, the Holy Spirit lives and resides in us. We take the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. But how many of us know that if you don't invest time with your spouse and just say on your wedding day, hey, honey, I love you, and you know how I feel about you. I'll give you 5 minutes or 90 minutes on a Sunday in a church service. I'll give you 90 minutes once a week. That's the extent of our intimacy. How many of us know that relationship's not going to be great? And so there needs to be intentional time that we have with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so I'm in a season where I come before the Lord, and I Psalms talks about I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child within me is my soul. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've calmed my soul. And I take a few deep breaths and I just get still before the Lord. And then in that place of stillness, could be some worship music or not, I say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? I think we've got to get good at asking questions. And then often I find out of that, the Holy Spirit will highlight a passage of scripture and I'll go to it. And then I begin to meditate upon that passage of scripture.
Yeah.
And I begin to read it over and over again. The word meditate in the Old Testament speaks of muttering the word. Mm. I muse over it. I digest it. I allow it to become internalized inside of me. And then I just find there is a natural overflow of journaling that happens where the Lord starts to download revelation to me from that passage, for my life, for our ministry, for our church. There's other moments where you're reading the scriptures and you're just a pedestrian read through the word, and all of a sudden you come across something, and all of us have had that light bulb aha moment where you're like, God is speaking to me. This is relevant for what I'm facing right now in my life. So rather than it being this just either or, it's both and. Yeah. It's the ritual of reading, but it's also coming with an open heart and saying, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word, and allowing that word to shape you and mold your thinking, and then you live out of the overflow of that.
Amazing. Isn't that good? Come on, give it up for Pastor Corey. So you have a prophetic gift. When did that start to, as you've been walking with the Holy Spirit and from a young age, when did that prophetic, if you said, you kind of touched on it, that people would have, you know, you'd pray for them and they'd be like, how did you know that?
Yeah.
So were there times where like you were kind of growing that muscle and learning how this work? Can you talk to us about that gift?
Totally. As I said, I think it's so important to study your anointing, to lean into your grace and your gift. And so for me, no one ever taught me how to move in the gifts of the Spirit. My mum was a fiery evangelist, a real sort of fire and brimstone preacher, and had prophetic grace, but didn't understand the gift, so couldn't actually equip me in it.
Right.
But I believe there was residual grace at work in my life. My dad was more pastor, teacher, and so really gave me a love for people and a love for the word. But so for me, when I start to lean into the prophetic, there were two key things. One was my own study. I must have read 25, 30 books and just immersed myself in it. There is a whole lot that you can learn from a distance if you just posture yourself to meditate upon teaching, etc., that others have already discovered. But then I've had over my journey four key prophetic voices in my life. And what I would say is, if you want to grow in the prophetic or any grace in particular, any office, identify someone that carries that grace and lean into them and learn from them. One of the prophetic voices really helped me discover the dynamics of the gift of prophecy. But how many of us know the gift of prophecy is different to the office of the prophet?
Yeah.
And in a shallow prophetic environment in churches and ministries where there isn't a lot of teaching, a lot of understanding, we can sort of unhealthily label people with a gift of prophecy as prophets and prophetesses, when in fact that puts a false expectation and a yoke on them that actually they're not ready for.
Right.
And so a gift of prophecy was cultivated by one particular voice in my life, and that gift of prophecy is often a mixture of your thoughts and God's thoughts, and you're sort of learning along the way what's of your soul and what's of the Spirit of God.
Right.
And then there was another a man of God in my life from New Zealand who began to teach me about the supernatural dynamic of the office of the prophet, and great signs and wonders would accompany this man's ministry. And whenever I got around him, my prophetic sort of like went off the radar. And I leaned in and I learned about how to see, and he was more of a seer than a speaker. And there are different expressions of the prophetic. Some people are more seers. Ezekiel in the Bible is more of a seer. But then you have Samuel, whilst he saw, he was a speaking prophet. And so Jeremiah saw things, but he also spoke things. And so for me, I learned that. Then another man began to teach me about the character and the wisdom of the prophetic, and how there is a consecration and there is a holiness and a character that's required, and there's a wisdom. Because how many of us know receiving revelation does not automatically mean that you deliver the revelation.
Right.
Sometimes that revelation needs to be prayed over, stewarded in the secret place. And sometimes there's a public forum to release it. Other times there is an individual forum, a one-on-one forum to release it. Sometimes the Lord just wants you to intercede over what He's shown you,
right,
because it's not the right time. There is a time and a season for every matter under heaven. So for me, mentoring and coaching and discipleship is really important for the prophetic, because the prophetic can, if in isolation, can actually get expressed in an unhealthy way, and without a good foundation of theology, can become very mystical and mysterious, but lack the practical application.
Right.
And there's three key aspects. I know I'm probably jumping around.
I love this.
But there's three key aspects to a prophetic word. One is revelation. The second is interpretation. And the third is application. Often prophetic people will get the revelation fairly easily. What you see, what you feel, or what you hear. But it's another thing. How many of you know it's another thing to interpret accurately and then to apply it accurately?
Right.
That requires some growth, some learning, some maturity, and some other voices in your life.
Amazing. Can you talk more, like, so as that gift was growing in your life and you were being mentored and coached, did you, I like what you said, but like, did you go around and just prophesy over people randomly? Like, how did you start to grow that gift? Can you talk more about that?
Yeah. In the early days of someone learning and growing in the prophetic, it's sort of like a shotgun approach, like a machine gun. And and you're just mowing people down. And it's just, there's shotgun blasts everywhere. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes there's casualties that come with that. And you know, the poor pastor or shepherd has to pick up the pieces as the prophetic. prophetic, you know, shotgun has just come through. And then you learn over time about being a sniper rifle and being more precision and not everyone has to get a word. Whilst everyone can, there could be just one or two, three or four people that need to hear today something. Yeah. And so I've learned over time to not feel pressure to balance the ball on your nose and be the performing seal and for everyone. And right. And what happens when you when people start to find out that maybe you carry prophetic grace, there comes pressure. Would you pray for me? Would you give me a word? You know, people will text you if you ever get a word. You know, they live in some remote part of Timbuktu. If you ever get a word for me, just send it through. And it's like, well, the chances are probably unlikely, but that's why we need to be a part of a family of faith and a community of faith where there's healthy prophetic culture and there's healthy prophetic voices speaking in and there's mums and dads that can come alongside sons and daughters and say, hey, let me take you on the journey of what this looks like. Because if there's not healthy teaching about the prophetic or healthy prophetic culture, then you end up having to put out spot fires all the time, or you relegate the prophetic to that sort of weird connect group in the life of the church where everyone's just prophesying over each other. And that's not what God intended. The prophecy is supposed to be mainstream. It's supposed to be a part of the life and culture of the church. Right. But unless we as a family and a community bring it in the forefront and teach 1 Corinthians 14, and we teach about the gift of prophecy, we teach about the prophet, we start to speak to these things, you're not going to know. So for me, what really happened in those early days is, and generally prophetic people are quite intense. Am I right or am I right? There's an intensity to them, right? And you probably picked that up a little bit. And so you got to learn to sort of temper the waters a little bit because there's everything's intense and you're seeing things and everything's prophetic. You see a number, what's that mean? And you know, and so, but it's part of the grace and the gift in different people. And so that's why you need some pastors to come and say, just settle down. It's all good. And you need the apostolic to help the prophetic because the prophetic sometimes sees sort of the keyhole, the apostolic sees the big picture. Right. And so all the graces are needed to help each other actually mature and function. And so I needed some people in my world and I needed some, you know, encouragement and correction at times to say, hey, awesome, love the passion, love the intensity. How about you approach it like this? Right. How about we look at doing this? Work on this aspect. And for me, I found in different seasons, there's been ebb and flow of focus and emphasis that has really helped grow and mature that grace in my life.
Right. Ebb and flow of focus. Can you talk about that?
What I mean by that is sometimes I've had to not shut down, but put a lid on some of the prophetic activity of my life to go deeper in my intimacy with the Lord.
Yeah, okay.
Now, Henry Stone, we always want to go deeper in our intimacy. We always need to be drawing closer to the Lord. But there were some scenes where I realized some of this feels very soulish.
Right.
And what I would call second realm, that's like third realm, second realm, first realm sort of insight revelation. If you're remotely prophetic, you can actually begin to read people and operate out of your soul and second realm rather than actually it's an actual manifestation, expression of the Spirit.
Right.
And so for what I mean by ebb and flow of focus is sometimes the Lord is really asking you to go deeper in your intimacy and it's almost like he shuts off prophetic revelation because he's trying to do something inside of you.
Right.
And he's maturing you and developing you. And then when you come out of that season, there's a depth and a substance to your ministry that you didn't have before.
Amazing.
Then there's other times where sometimes it isn't so much one-on-one personal prophecy, but it's more corporate. Mm. And so you're speaking into churches and movements and not always hearing clearly for individuals. But often the more office of the prophet someone is growing into, the more corporate the platform or the word is given.
Yeah, right.
Rather than the personal. The personal's still there, but someone who's growing, someone like a Vicky Simpson and others who are growing in the who are really in that office of the prophet, yep. Their platform is more corporate.
Amazing. So can you talk to us about, okay, in your context, maybe looking at like family life and then looking at senior pastor, global planting churches. Talk to us first about that space. How does the prophetic, how does the following of the Holy Spirit, I've heard you talk about that, about it's not just about trying to lead a move of God, actually it's about following what God is doing. Can you talk to us about that in the context of Pneuma Church?
Yeah. Well, firstly, when it comes to family, I have a saying, if it doesn't work at home, it's not going to work in the pulpit.
Right.
Meaning if we're not cultivating the altar of intimacy in our own family, in our own home with our own kids, how on earth are we going to lead and encourage everyone in the life of the church to build their own altar?
Right.
Because you can teach what you know, but you impart who you are.
Yeah.
And you can, for example, you can teach on tithing and generosity, but if you have a stingy spirit, people don't get your generosity teaching. They get your stingy spirit.
Yeah.
So we impart who we are.
Yeah.
Okay. So because everything is spiritual, even the natural has a spiritual dynamic to it.
Right.
So what we divide as sacred and secular, God calls it all sacred. We're to present our entire bodies as living sacrifices.
Yeah.
So all that we are, our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our soul, our spirit, our ministry, our coming, our going, our families, everything is to be marked by sacredness. And that doesn't mean you're always intense and super serious all the time. No, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yeah.
There's laughter, there's fun, there's party, all of that. I mean, first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding, turning water into wine. And he's a party animal. They accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. It's not because he was. It's because that he could relate to people in their everyday life, and yet he was still marked by the sacred and the secular.
Yeah.
And so in a family context, I need to hear God for my wife. My wife needs to hear God for me. I need to hear for my kids. You know, sort of our kids are 19, 17, 15. I thought it was going to get easier. It gets more challenging and different in that now as they're navigating more adult decisions and my daughter's currently in San Francisco on a ministry trip and navigating relationships and leading worship at church and school of the spirit student and asking questions about Lord, Dad, what do you feel the Lord's saying about next step? This is what God's saying to me. And so, you know, it's not just about good counsel, but what is the Lord saying in this? My son, 17, about to relocate to the States to play soccer. And that's been a point of grief for us. And I believe in the midst of all of that, God is so kind and gracious that he brings people into your world that can sort of come alongside you as mum and dad and can speak the word of the Lord at the right time and the right way into your kids' lives.
Right.
And so you've got to trust that God cares and loves your kids more than you do. And equally, he loves and cares more about his church than you do.
Yeah.
He's more committed to building his church than you and I are. And as much as we love it, we're passionate about it, he is going to be faithful to his people. And so in the context of family, we've really tried to disciple our children and our family in a culture of daily intimacy with the Lord and living out of the overflow of that. One of the most wonderful things coming out of our revival conference last year is after, you know, 4 or 5 glorious days in the presence of the Lord, we got home after all being at the hotel and in the conference, and all of our 3 kids went to their rooms, and without our encouragement, they put on worship music, they shut the door, they opened their Bibles, and for the next 2-3 hours sought the Lord.
Amazing.
I looked at my wife and I said, it doesn't get better than that.
Yeah.
Job done.
Yeah.
Amazing. Because it was no longer us saying, hey, how about spending some time with Jesus? They want it.
Yeah.
They want the presence of God.
Yeah.
And so because that's cultivated at home, now you live out of the overflow of that in your intimacy with the Lord and in your leadership. And so obviously leading any ministry, a connect group, a life group, whatever you call it, a church, a ministry, you better be able to hear the voice of God. Yeah. You better be able to discern where God is leading. And yet I've learned that I don't have to be the one that comes up with the revelation on everything in the church. And this is the power of fivefold gifts coming around and team members and family and ascension gift ministries. We have a prophet, Stacey Hillier, in our house who is along with a number of prophetic itinerants, and they travel the world, but we call it the eagle's nest. They come home and they prophesy into the house. And so there's a company of prophets in our church. Then we have, prophetic ministry at every location, and we're coaching, mentoring. So there's this wellspring of prophetic insight. So it's not just me in a room with a team of leaders going, what's the Lord saying? I'm looking at the prophet saying, what's God saying to you?
Yeah.
How's God leading you? What's he been showing? You've got to trust that God's been speaking to his leaders and to his people.
Yeah.
And then when it comes to other matters, what God's saying to you. I say to pastors, leaders, 99% of the solutions for the problems that we're facing in our church the last 5 years, I didn't come up with, our team did.
Yeah.
Right? Because I trust the voice of the Spirit of God that is at work in their lives. And then there's 1% of things where if there's a gridlock or there's something going on, the team looks and says, okay, mum and dad, what do you say? What's the Lord saying to you? And there is a leaning in and an honoring of that without any competition or insecurity. And that's really drives me to my knees every day to say, God, I need you to lead me today. Mm. And you would know, Alex, as a pastor, on any given day, you're speaking into people's lives, you're making financial decisions, you're making church planting, location decisions, you're looking at planning for the next year. You need the wisdom of God, real time, present tense, every moment of every day.
Yeah.
The only way that you can make a breakthrough decision in seconds if you spend hours with God in private.
Yeah.
I say to people, it takes hours with God in private, in the secret place, to have breakthrough with people in seconds. Mm. Right? And so, yes, we live every day out of the overflow. But unless you've cultivated the secret place to know his heart, to know his voice and walk with him, you won't know how to flow with him in the moment that is required of you before others.
Amazing. Amazing. So I'd love to go back to family, if that's all right. What you said about, so you've cultivated that in your family. Can you talk to us about some of the mechanics of that? Like just in the little moments, like what does that look like in the setting of your home?
Obviously, we all lead busy lives and, kids are going everywhere. My son's been playing semi-pro football, and so literally 4 nights a week he has training. Then he has double-header games every weekend, including Sunday. It is like a family and team affair just to navigate his world, let alone our world and church and expansion, etc. So, it's not perfect and we're still learning, but, Mondays for us is our Sabbath, and so we really prioritise Monday nights is family time together. And one of the things we just, started years ago is we have a little bit of a family meeting on a Monday night after dinner where just for half an hour, we look at each other's schedules and we talk about this is what mum and dad is doing, particularly as the kids were getting older. Dad's going to be here and this is happening here. And so you've got to coordinate and communicate and we've got to get on the same page. And then we talk about what's happening in the kids' worlds. And then we just spend a time. We may open the scriptures, 10, 15 minutes and just read a scripture together. Okay, let's pray. What's on your heart that you want to pray about? It's amazing. 30, 40 minutes, sometimes an hour, what that does in a family home, in a family environment over years. And then, when your kids get up in the morning and they're teenagers and they're normal and they sleep in and they've got issues and challenges, but when they wake up and they see mum and dad, having their time with the Lord with their Bible open and that's normal every day, they go, that's what you do.
Right.
And so, imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. And so we've tried to cultivate this, not we're putting on a performance, but this is real life. This is who we are. This is what we do. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And so in the midst of the coming and going, you've got to find those moments where you're able to connect, communicate. But then there are also moments where, just asking questions. What is the Lord saying to you right now, son, daughter? And it provokes them to think, what is God saying to me right now? I walk up to my son in a service. What are you seeing right now? What's the Lord showing you right now? Why? Because I want him to begin to think spiritually, not just naturally. The lights, the platform, the this and that. What's the spiritual, the most important dynamics of a meeting are the spiritual dynamics.
Yeah.
Now, praise God. You know, lights, camera, action.
Yeah.
We've got it too. It's important medium to use and it's a tool to communicate.
Yeah.
But the most important dynamic is God even present?
Yeah. Hello.
Now, we know that theoretically, theologically, but God doesn't want to just you to know him theologically or theoretically, but tangibly, personally, practically, can we sense he's here?
Yeah.
Can we sense he's moving? What is he doing? So with family dynamics, it's about, you know, why separate what happens church and ministry from what happens, you know, with our kids? No, we've brought our kids along the journey. Our entire family is doing this.
Right.
We're all following Jesus.
Right.
We're all laying our lives down.
Yeah.
To the point now that the kids are out, our kids are out in the streets evangelizing. Our kids are leading ministry. Our kids are not because of nepotism and they're the pastor's kids, but because there is a genuine anointing. In fact, I try to discourage, and yet there's, if you've got a hunger for God, God will use you.
Yeah.
That gets cultivated in the context of the family, home, and environment.
Yeah, amazing. Okay, so in our workplaces, so this is out of the context of, you know, we're not on staff, we're not at a church. We're working in an environment. How do you follow the Holy Spirit? Maybe be prophetic, but not be weird.
Yep.
And
bring your shofar to work.
Yeah. Which they don't have that day apparently. Bring your shofar to work day. But they. How do you make sure you're in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing? You're winsome. To the people around you,
yeah.
But you're not getting weird, yeah, in that setting.
It's a really good question, and there's so much in this.
Yeah.
There's a lot of layers to it. Firstly, I believe one of the most essential things that has to be broken over the Australian church is the fear of man.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because for too long we've been intimidated by the spirit of the world, that essentially a lot of believers who have convictions, who do walk with Jesus, very much live that out privately.
Right.
And our nation is suffering from a church that has the mute button on.
Mm.
How will they hear if someone doesn't preach to them?
Yeah.
You know, one of the, you know, it's become famous, but St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. It's lovely. It sounds great. It's just not Romans 10. It's not Bible.
Yeah.
Of course, we want to live Christ-like lives where people can see a difference about us. We were hearing that before.
Mm.
But Peter talks about have a reason for the hope that you have. And I do believe that if we're going to see a move of God across our nation and we're going to see the tide turn, believers, Christians in everyday life need to be able to connect and relate to people about their God story and about what God has done in their life in a way that is accessible, helpful and intelligent. So language is really important.
Yeah.
Even prophetically, you know, how we minister words. Thus says the Lord, you know, and language is really important. The language we use sort of creates either an entry point or an exit point for people to connect with us.
Mm.
And so using our language and our terms, think about your God story and what God has done in your life and bring your language around it.
Yeah.
And how would you articulate that? The other thing we've got to be careful of, and this is in alignment and partnership with breaking the fear of man, but even the concept of what's weird and what isn't weird, you just need to understand that to the everyday Aussie who, you know, watches rugby on weekends, goes to the pub, has a business, goes for a walk and a coffee and a latte on the northern beaches, and the moment you start, they hear you go to church, they think that's already weird. Okay?
Right.
So you got to get comfortable with an element of weirdness.
Yeah, yeah.
It's okay? Good. Because you believe in the Son of God, born of a virgin woman, who lives sinless, died upon a cross, shed his blood, and that blood forgives your sins. Just think about how this sounds for a moment. Died and 3 days later rose again from an empty tomb. 50 days later ascended in a cloud to heaven, poured out the Holy Spirit. We all speak this heavenly language. And voila, the church is birthed. I mean, it all sounds a bit weird, right?
Sounds weirder the more you talk about it, yeah.
So if you believe that, you've already walked through the weird door.
Yeah, right.
We're the minority in this country.
Yeah.
But people are more ready for weird than what we realize. Because they're that hungry and searching for truth.
Yeah.
All those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. If you drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink from this living water, it will well up within you a spring to eternal life. There is an element where I just have to accept some people are not going to understand this. And it is going to feel weird. And yet I still have a reason for the hope that I have. And I'm not expecting everyone in my world to accept it or to embrace it. Jesus said some will reject it. And when they do, that's not the end of the world. You still love them. You still pray for them. But you shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next town or the next person and you look for the person of peace. I'm constantly encouraging, teaching our church, look for the person of peace. Not everyone in your world is ready. So this is why you need to be spirit-led.
Right.
And you need to go, okay, I'm in this work environment, open space environment. Probably right now is not the best time when we're all answering calls from customers to stand up and go, I have a word from the Lord. I see a Shekinah light in the room and I see angels coming in and the Lord would say, probably not the best time to do that.
Yeah.
You know, like we had our mission team and our students in San Francisco and they went to the University of San Francisco. And if you know anything about San Francisco, it's a unique, interesting place. It's sort of like the left capital of America, maybe the world, and Melbourne's close behind it. And so, you know, here's this dude on a microphone with a megaphone yelling at everyone, you're all going to hell. And it's like, dude, you're not helping the cause.
Yeah.
You're not helping us. But then when our team went around and just started to begin a conversation and offered to pray for people who were maybe unwell and miracles begin to break out, that gets people's attention.
Right.
Jesus used signs and wonders to open people's hearts to the gospel.
Yeah.
And so I believe that what a lot of Christians have called weird when it comes to the supernatural is actually one of the fundamental tools that Jesus used to build a platform to preach the gospel. And we're hiding it away, worrying about being weird. And what I would just say is what we heard earlier on the panel, be real, be relatable, you know, work hard, be generous, all those things. But that doesn't mean neither that you don't actually pray for the sick and you don't reveal something that God's saying to you. And it could be as simple as, hey, how you doing? Hey, I just thought this. I had this thought. I sensed this for you. It wasn't, I had a prophecy.
Yeah.
It wasn't, you know, like, I've been reading Ezekiel. And no, it's like, hey, this thought just came to mind. Is this relevant to you? You ask questions.
Right.
And you do it in such a way that people can say, no, it's not relevant to me. Or yeah, it actually is. Wow, that's trippy. What's that about? Mm. And then that's the doorway.
Yeah.
And it's not like, don't feel pressure. Like you've got to be preaching the gospel every lunchtime or every moment of the day. Build quality relationships, deep and meaningful relationships, and walk with Jesus. And over time, as you converse and as you talk about your life, you will have opportunities. Yeah. And God will give you favor and he'll give you influence and he'll give you a voice into people's lives, your boss's life, the work environment. And right there, God will be using you to plant seeds in people's lives.
That's a word. Thank you, sir. Okay, so I wanted to ask this question about river and banks. So, you know, like discipline, diligence, and the moving of the Holy Spirit, and the two working together. How do you think we synergize those two things so that we don't get stuck in just discipline and I'm doing this by just self-effort, but then we don't get lost in just, well, I'm just going to do whatever and there's no structure. How do you see the two things complementing each other in our lives?
We're all disciples of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. You cannot remove the concept and idea of discipline from being a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
Discipline is not antithesis or against what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's part and parcel. The forgotten fruit of the Holy Spirit is the last one, self-control.
Yeah.
It's the forgotten fruit in our generation. Okay? Because we're in a generation that says, do whatever you want to do, be whatever you want to be, and self-control is thrown out the window. So things like self-control, self-discipline, diligence, all those things, part and parcel. Proverbs talks about, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Diligence is a good thing. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all vigilance. That we are to watch over our own hearts and we are to be diligent in the work of our hands. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. All of these ideas throughout Scripture speak to passionate engagement, discipline, diligence. But I would say some of the people that I know that move in the power of the Spirit the most and the gifts of the Spirit the most are the most disciplined in their private lives.
Right.
And they've cultivated hours with the Lord each day and they look after their health and they eat well and, you know, they look after their sleep patterns, all that sort of thing. So for me, all of those things, discipline, diligence, self-control, is all about building a foundation and a platform in your life for you to be able to flow and move with the Spirit.
Right.
Okay? It's like sermon preparation. I may not preach with lots of notes in the moment, but I've cultivated hours with the Lord, meditating on a passage or whatever it may be. So it's internalized within me. It's like the iceberg effect. 10% is above the water, 90% is below the water.
Yeah.
What you don't see, it's all still there, but what you do see is now there's freedom and liberty to move. Mm. What we've got to be careful is that we don't make our disciplines and our diligence the master. They are the servant.
Yeah.
The Holy Great. Spirit. We're to be Spirit-led. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it's so important we understand that one of the things that need to be restored to the modern church is the spontaneity of the Spirit. Mm. Okay? And so sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, okay, today, that's not the priority.
Right.
Today, I want you to go and speak to this person or do this or have this meeting or go give that money to that person. And so on that day, The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there's liberty and freedom. And so on that day, my disciplines have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus.
Right.
Okay. All those things are still there. They're all part of my life. But they're servants. They're not masters. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about everything should be done decently and in order in the context of moving in the gifts and corporate prophecy in the context of corporate worship. And so in our church, we talk about service flow rather than run sheet. And it's not like either or, it's horses for courses. But for us, what was happening is the run sheet and the minute by minute was becoming the master. Mm. When actually it's the servant.
Yeah,
we still have the times, we still have this basic structure, we still, but there's this sense of ebb and flow.
Yeah.
And there's this sense of, hey, what do you sense God's doing right now to whoever's hosting the service or leading the service? Or and do we need to linger here a bit longer? It's like when you would get up and in our sessions and you just stop and pause and be still and know that we're God. You're lingering. You're not just rushing. You're allowing breath and everyone to inhale and exhale a little bit and just catch up to what has just happened and what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing. And so it's so important that we understand that we're children of the wind, not a foul smelling wind, but children of the wind of the Spirit. Why? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes. You don't hear its sound, but you know where it or where it comes from, but you know it's there. And so if we are children of the pneuma, the Spirit, wind and breath, then we've also got to set our sails and be prepared to ebb and flow with the Spirit. Mm. And so sometimes you might prepare, if you're a preacher, your message and you've got all your notes and we think the goal is to get through the outline. The goal is to get through all the notes. No, that's not the goal of any sermon anytime. The goal is to lead people into an encounter.
Yeah.
And it could be after the introduction or in the middle of the message, you're there. You're at that encounter moment. But what if they're going to miss my great point at the end of the message? Well, the Lord's not up there going, I have been waiting on the edge of my seat for 7 days with my moleskin journal and pen to record this last great idea that I gave you after all. It's not like, wow, I've never heard that before.
Yeah.
It's like, no, he's like, are you going where I'm going today?
Right.
And so for me, it's about, okay, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? And am I in step with you? And this is why one of the biggest revelations for me is that I'm not, whilst I'm maybe called a leader, I'm not there to lead the move of God. I'm there to follow the move of God.
Yeah.
I'm there to follow the Spirit's revelation and what he's doing because Holy Spirit is the leader.
Yeah.
Right? And so we've got to make sure that we don't make masters and lords things that God intended to be servants and tools.
Yeah.
Okay. All of these things are tools to help us to facilitate ministry, to connect with people, engage with people. And how many of us know, so when, you know, when I go to the gym in the morning, how many of us know when you go exercise or work out, you don't always feel like exercising or working out. I tell our team 9 times out of 10, I don't feel like it, but you start with the discipline.
Yeah.
You start, you get in the car, you go to the gym or you go to the foreshore, you start walking and you may not feel like it, and all your aches and pains are there, but you start stretching, you start on the exercise, whatever it is that you do. And then before you know it, you begin to kick into another gear. So your discipline gets you started, but discipline must transfer to delight. God does not want you to do things simply out of gritting your teeth and white-knuckling discipline. He wants you to live out of delight. Yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah. And so our disciplines really are servants that lead us to delight, and out of delight, then the discipline becomes wonderful and enjoyable.
Amazing. Wow. So helpful, sir. Thank you. I'd love if you could, well, if there's anything else you want to add, but I'd love you to pray for us. Is that all right?
Yep.
Everybody, absolutely. Why don't you just stay in your seat, but why don't you just look to God, open your heart.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence that's here. It's so tangible in this moment.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for calling us here these few days to encounter you, to connect to you, to know you better. And Father, I'm praying, oh God, that whatever in our own personal hearts and lives that has been getting in the way of our intimacy with you, of going deeper with you, Lord, would you pinpoint it, highlight it, not to shame us or embarrass us or condemn us, Lord, but to draw us closer. I feel the Lord saying, come up here. I want to show you a different vantage point. I want to show you a different perspective on your life, on your ministry. I want you to learn those unforced rhythms of grace. And Father, I pray today by your Spirit that there would be an impartation, oh God, Lord, of the spirit of faith, but also, God, of being able to hear what the Spirit is saying to us individually and collectively as a church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would have an ear to hear the word of the Lord in this time. And Lord, for people that have struggled to hear your voice or struggled in intimacy with you, Father, I'm praying that you would unblock our ears today. Lord, that you would remove, oh God, the furniture around in our hearts so that, Lord, the light of your word, the illumination of truth, the clarity of your voice would be heard, resounding in our hearts, oh God. Lord, open our ears, like Samuel said. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Father, we are praying that we wouldn't simply approach you from a place of servanthood or discipline or diligence, but we would approach you as sons and daughters. We would approach you with that tender, sensitive heart to your Spirit. And we're asking God, as we open the scriptures, speak to us, open our eyes. Lord, when we're in worship, make us sensitive to your Spirit, what you're doing and what you're saying. God, as we go about our businesses and our finances and our everyday coming and going, oh God, help us to be aware that you are there right in the midst of it, and help us to practice the presence of God. Lead us, oh God, into your truth. Guide us, oh God, into a deeper awareness. Make us more God conscious than we've ever been before, Father. And I'm praying, oh God, that you'd fill us with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, enlightening the eyes of our hearts to know the hope to which we're called. And Father, I thank you, oh God, that even now I just see where there's been fog on the lens of people's spirits, it's clearing up. I see people that have almost been shackled by weights of condemnation because you found it difficult to hear the voice of God. I see the Spirit of God coming and unlocking chains and shackles of people's spirits. And Father, I thank you, oh God, that you're pulling out blockages, and where there's been obstacles in people's hearing, Lord, you're removing the obstacles and the blockages. And I declare over you today, from this day forward, you're going to hear God's voice clearer than you've ever heard his voice before. And Father, I thank you for the tangibleness of your voice. We will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I pray, oh God, that this conference would mark people, oh God, that there would be an overflow, oh God, of revelation and intimacy and wisdom, oh God, that would, Lord, saturate every single area of our lives, our families, our ministries, our businesses, our finances, our marriages, Lord, all of our relationships, and that Jesus, you would lead us, oh God, into the fullness of your purpose and plan and the call upon our lives, and we'll give you all the glory for all the fruit, and we'll say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We love you, Jesus, and we honor you today, and we thank you, Lord, for this precious time together. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.